We have talked a little bit about our trip to Costa Rica and the fact that we had four baptisms while we were there. But you need to know also that during our week at Georgia Bible Camp, there were three baptisms there and two restorations while we were there. So the Bible Camp does a great work as well with young people. So I just wanted you to know that there was success that was there. And we had a good time while we were at camp as well. We're glad that you're here this morning, and we're glad to be back. Somebody made mention of the fact I spoke five times while I was at Costa Rica. They had to put up with me that many times in a week. Can you believe that? And if I stutter a little bit, and if I stop and pause, I'm waiting for a translator. So forgive me. And if Jim tries to translate in Spanish, forgive him. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For there we learn one element of the nature of God. The Bible says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in every church of the saints." Here we find that one of the elements of God's nature is the fact that God is a God of order. God is not a God of chaos. God is not a God of confusion. God is not a God who desires there to be just disorganization. My friends, that word there that is translated telling us that God is not a God of confusion involves the fact that God is a God that wants an orderly arrangement of things. God wants a natural order to things. God wants a hierarchy of things. And as we look at the Godhead, we see that there is order. As we look at how God carried out His creation, we find there is order found therein. When we look into society and how God has established society, there is order that is found in society. As we look at the home, God has placed order within the home. And in like manner, God expects order to be found in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15, and we see that there was order being established in those early first century churches. For the Apostle Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." In 1 Timothy 1, verses 1, or 1 Timothy chapters 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy how the church is to conduct itself, how the church is to behave, how the church is to organize itself so that it is right in the sight of God. Paul says, "These things have I written that ye might know how to behave in the house of God." My friends, God does not want us entering into the church and conducting ourselves in a disorderly way. God does not want what one individual referred to as divine chaos in the church. God has set order and structure among His people, and He expects that to be carried out. We turn to Titus 1 verse 5. We see the same statement being made to Titus. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou mightest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every church." Did you hear that word that Paul used? Set in order. These churches had been partly organized. But this word "set in order" means this: to arrange further, to give more structure. And a part of that structuring process involved the eldership of a local congregation. For about the next four or five Sunday mornings, we are going to be talking about the organizational structure of the Lord's church. This morning and next week, our study is going to be somewhat general in nature. And then we'll be getting into the more intricate details of church organization, namely the eldership and those individuals who are appointed as deacons within congregations. But this morning, just a broad, general lesson on the organizational structure of the church, we only have 2 points. Now, that does not mean you'll get out early. Okay? I may be a little tired, but there's no getting out early. First point we want to talk about is divine authority. My friends, there is one single authority who is over all things, who is over the entirety of the universe. And that one authority is the Almighty God. We refer to Him oftentimes as the Father who is in heaven. The psalmist declared in Psalm 103, verse 18, Thou hast prepared Thy throne in heaven. His dominion, now listen to him, is over all things. My friends, God, His kingdom, is over everything. There is not one entity, there is not one soul who is exempt from the divine authority of the Almighty God. You are under His authority, I am under His authority. Note this, the Bible even teaches us that Jesus Christ is under the authority of God the Father. For this I would have you to know, that the head of man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Now listen to this statement. And the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11:3. So God the Father is the divine authority over everything. But God has delegated that divine authority to His Son. Just prior to the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God, that authority, all of that authority, was given to Jesus Christ. And He came and spake unto them, saying, All power, that word power means authority, hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. So now all things are subject unto Jesus Christ. All things, that is, except God the Father. He still has ultimate authority, but He has delegated that authority to Jesus Christ, His Son. We turn to Colossians 1, beginning at verse 18. The Bible says, For He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning of the creation, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus, should all fullness dwell. Notice some of the statements that Paul makes about Jesus that show to us His authority. He is the head. He has all preeminence. In Him, all fullness dwells. My friends, there is not another authority above Jesus Christ except God the Father. I am subject to Jesus. You are subject to Jesus. The rulers of this world are subject unto Jesus. There is no one exempt from the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, while Jesus walked upon the face of this earth, He chose for Himself 12 men whom we refer to as apostles, didn't He? We read of that selection in Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were the first four on the list. We then read of individuals such as Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Thaddeus, James the Less, Simon, Bartholomew, and lastly, Judas. My friends, these are an extremely high office within the precious church of our Lord Jesus Christ. This office follows immediately under the authority of our Lord and Savior. These men are powerful individuals. These men have the power delegated unto them to rule and to counsel and to guide and govern the precious church of our Lord. One of those men, however, fell from his apostleship, did he not? A man by the name of Judas. In Acts chapter 1, 21 through 26, we find that because he fell, our Lord replaced him with another by the name of Matthias. 12 minus 1 equals 11, plus 1 equals 12. There are still 12 men in the apostolic office. But a few years later, our God saw fit to choose another apostle, did he not? And that other apostle is none other than the Apostle Paul. And Paul refers to himself in 1 Corinthians 15, 8 and 9 as an apostle out of due season. Now what I'm about to say to you, you may say, well, you know, I've heard this stuff so much. I just get tired of hearing about this. And we just kind of let it blow over. Folks, on our mission trip, we sat down with 6 Mormon elders and had a study with them. And right here is a point that if you and I understand it well, we can totally annihilate the doctrine of the Mormon Church. Jesus chose those 12 men. And he gave those men authority and he gave those men power. How did he do that? He did that by inspiring them with the Spirit of the Almighty God. Turn your Bibles to John 16, 13. And look at the promise that is made to these 12 apostles. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into, what does that say? All truth. You just underline those two words. Jesus told the apostles, the Spirit of God would guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Now either those 12 men received all truth, or they did not receive all truth. There's no in-between ground. If they received all truth, then what Jesus told them is the truth. If they did not receive all truth, Jesus lied to those 12 apostles. And that's what you say to a Mormon elder when he comes to your door. Did Jesus promise all truth to those 12 individuals? You see, they don't believe that. They believe that additional revelation came through Joseph Smith in about 1820. Well, did Jesus lie to those 12 men, or did he tell them the truth? The fact of the matter is, they received all truth, did they not? We see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, on the day of Pentecost. I find it very interesting in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, those men knew when they had the Spirit of God. They knew when they were inspired. They knew when they were speaking the word of the living God. Initially, everything they spoke was oral, wasn't it? But eventually, those things were written down. And that was in the plan of the Almighty God, was it not? To write everything down that God desired to have written. The Bible refers to that written document in a number of different ways. He refers to it as the perfect. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He refers to it as the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. In Ephesians 4, verse 13. He refers to it as the faith. In Ephesians 4, verse 5. He refers to it as the faith once delivered unto the saints. Jude, verse 3. Listen to that last description. The faith once delivered unto the saints. My friends, this book that you and I hold in our hands is the full, complete, once for all, delivered unto the saints document that God intended from the very beginning. This book is our source of authority. Turn to Ephesians for just a moment. Chapter 2, 19 and 20. Let's assume for a moment that someone comes to our door and we're studying with them and talking to them about the church. And they ask us the question, do you have apostles and prophets in the church of Christ? You know what we have a tendency to say? No, we don't have those in the church of Christ. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Now look what Paul says in Ephesians 2 beginning at 19. He's talking to the Gentiles. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, now listen, and of the household of God. What is that? That's the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The house of God is the church of God, Paul says. Paul says that these Gentiles are now in what? The church of God. Now listen to what he says in the next verse. Which is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. How is it that you and I can say that there are still apostles and there are still prophets governing the church of Christ? Because we have this book that was penned by the apostles and prophets, my friends. They are still ruling, they are still governing the precious church of our Lord through the pages of this holy book right here. Don't let anybody let you be convinced that we have no prophets and no apostles. We do, do we not? The Bible says that Jesus is the apostle of our faith. Hebrews 3 verse 1. Is he governing the church? Absolutely. We have an apostle. We have apostles. We have prophets. Oh no, they're not living. But they are ruling and governing through the pages of God's word. This book is the book that you and I are to preach. Preach the word, 2 Timothy 4 verse 2. This book is not to be added to nor taken from, according to Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And if anybody preaches any other gospel than this book, the Bible says, let him be accursed. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. First and foremost, we as members of the body of Christ must understand that we have divine authority that is ruling and governing and guiding us. Dear friends, you are not free to do anything you please in the church. God has not merely given us instructions to be converted and then just left us alone to decide what we want to do with the rest of our lives. God has given us His Word, and He expects us to follow it, and follow it completely. Everything we do, everything we say, must have divine authority. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3:17. My friends, we can't emphasize it enough. We can't stress it enough. The Bible today is our sole authority for things that we do with regard to our religious life and with regard to the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it amazes me how many individuals have thrown this book out. And they're doing whatever they desire to do because it feels good, because it brings in the numbers. That is wrong. Divine authority is over the precious church of Christ. Let's look at point number two. I've entitled it the local congregation. There are two ways that the word church is used in the New Testament. One refers to the universal church. Every Christian upon the face of this earth is a member of the church of Christ. That's the church universal. That is the worldwide church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But God has also authorized local congregations, hasn't He? The Oceanside Church of Christ, the Arlington Church of Christ, the Lakeside Church of Christ, the West Connect Church of Christ, and on they go. Throughout the entirety of the world, congregations have been established in local areas in order for us to come together, in order to do the work of the Almighty God. Question: has God left us in these local congregations without any authority, without any rulership, without any governing body whatsoever? Absolutely not. God has organized the precious church not only from a worldwide perspective, but also from a local perspective. And over the next few weeks, there's where we're going to be concentrating our energies. We're going to begin by looking at a group of men that we refer to as the elders of the church. Now, there are really six names in the English Bible by which they are known. There are three names in the Greek Bible by which they are known. We'll talk about those next week. But here at Oceanside, we have three elders, do we not? Larry Paul, Bill Horn, Kevin Walker. Those are the elders of the church. Let me just point out real quickly, they're also the pastors of the church. You'll find out more about that next week. I am not the pastor of this congregation. Okay? Those men are the pastors. Well, what are you, Vic? I'm just the preacher. That's all I am. They're the pastors. And you come next week and we'll show you why that is the case. Were elders found early on in the precious church of our Lord Jesus Christ? They were. The very first time you ever find them mentioned, however, is in Acts 11, verse 30. I find that interesting because the Gentile churches were now being established. Cornelius has been converted. There are Christians now in the city of Antioch. And this is the first time we read of elders, and these are the elders of the church in Jerusalem. The Bible says that a collection was taken by the Gentiles, and it was sent unto the elders of the church in Jerusalem by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Who was it sent to? The elders, the overseers of those congregations within the body of Christ. We find also as the Apostle Paul is going around doing his mission work in Acts the 14th chapter in verse 23, that as he came back through those churches that he established on his first journey, that he ordained elders in every church. Folks, elders were in the Jewish churches. Elders were placed into the Gentile churches as well. It's not until Acts 20, however, that we get an indication of what the responsibility of these individuals are. The Bible says that the Apostle Paul calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 17. Those men come down and they're talking to the Apostle Paul, and he gives them what some refer to as Paul's final or farewell address. And listen to what he tells them in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Hey, elders at Ephesus, you are the overseers of the flock. My friends, that indicates authority, does it not? It indicates headship. It indicates rulership over that local congregation. So these three men that we have here, they are our rulers. They are our overseers. They are the elders of the church. When you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, you get more information with regard to these men and their responsibilities. The Apostle Paul says to elders, to the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. What did Peter say? I'm an elder. Yes, I'm an apostle, but I'm also an elder. Who's he writing to? Elders. What does he say to those individuals? You better take the oversight of that local congregation. That's their duty. That's their obligation, my friends. They are the governing body of the local congregation. Somebody asked me on one occasion, well, what kind of things do they oversee? Well, there's a bunch of things they oversee. They oversee the soul of every member of this congregation. They oversee how this congregation is fed the word of the living God. They oversee every work that this church is engaged in. They oversee the finances of this church. Now watch this. They oversee the local preacher. I'm amazed at how many preachers don't get that. You know that? Elders tell a preacher, keep office hours. I ain't keeping no office hours. You in rebellion to the eldership. You need to be withdrawn from, as far as I'm concerned. Folks, a preacher's not over the elders. I'm not the head pastor. The elders oversee even the work of the local evangelist, and he needs to understand that. Just blows my mind. Doesn't mean I agree with them all the time. But as long as what they do does not conflict with this divine authority, guess what? I am subject under the authority of those elders. We need to understand this office, don't we? We need to appreciate the office. But turn your Bibles to Hebrews 13, verse 17. It's not enough to understand. It's not enough to appreciate. The Bible says that you and I are to obey these men. Obey them that have the rule over you. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. What is one of my obligations to these men? Obey them. Do the things that they ask of us. We ask you to come to Bible class so that you can be fed the Word of the living God. Come to Bible class. We want you to come Wednesday so you can be fed the Word of God. Folks, come to Bible class. Obey them that have the rule over you. These men aren't trying to be lords over your life. They're not inviting you into confessionals and demanding of you to tell them all your intimate sins and transgressions against the Almighty God. They're trying to feed you. They're trying to give you the Word of God. Here's what amazes me. People don't come to Bible class. I ask them the question, do you study during that hour at home? No. That's why we want you here. You're going to study. You're going to learn something. And the elders are responsible for that feeding. When we have gospel meetings, guess what they're doing? They're trying to feed the local congregation. When we have a gospel meeting, you need to mark the week off your list. The elders want me to be here. They want me to be fed. I'm going to be there every night of that gospel meeting. Obey them that have the rule over you. Folks, it's not that hard. It all depends on your priorities and whether you're going to obey the Almighty God or not. It's just that simple. There's a lot of things that are misunderstood about these men who we call elders. So next week in our lesson, we're going to go into a lot more detail about who these men are, what their duties are, and things of that nature. So we hope that you'll come back and be with us. What we want you to understand today is this. Number one, there is divine authority over the church. And not even these men who are called elders can change the divine authority. Over the local congregation, there are elders who have been placed over the local congregation. These men are to rule and govern, and you and I as the flock are to abide by their instructions. Because God is a God of order and not a God of chaos. If you have the freedom to do whatever you want to do and think you're going to go to heaven, you are fooling yourself. That is not going to happen. God has given order and structure, and He expects us to follow that order as closely as we possibly can. My friend, are you a member of the body of Christ? We want you to be this morning. The steps of obedience are so simple, aren't they? Over the course of last week, I bet we said it 1,000 times. Hear the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent, turn from your sins. Die to that old way of living. Come forward confessing the name of Jesus and be baptized, that is, immersed in water for the remission of sins. When Saul was confronted by Ananias, Saul was in a penitent state. He now believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And what was it that Ananias told him? And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you need to do that this morning? We invite you to do it. Dear Christian, what about you? Are you truly faithful? Can you honestly say as you examine your life that I've been obedient to the shepherds of this congregation? Can you truly say that you've been obedient to the shepherd and bishop of your souls? 1 Peter 2, verse 22. Maybe you need to repent and come back to that shepherd. Do you need to do that? Won't you come as we stand and sing?